Well, good morning, Grace people. I'm Dan Lugo. I'm director of discipleship, and I'm happy to get to start in our sub-series here of our After Jesus series on worship. Worship is one of these funny things, right? It's like one of our four verbs that we expect everyone to do. We worship, we serve, we connect, we witness, and yet we don't necessarily spend a lot of time on like what is worship. It's one of those things that I think is more caught than taught. It's one of those things that you experience, you're around it, you kind of grow into it, but what is worship? When I was in high school, sort of in the late 90s, so the modern worship movement is coming about, and that's when I started not only playing guitar and learning music, but also started getting into Jesus-y things. And my sister had brought me to this youth group, sort of this one outside of the church, and there was always somebody playing guitar, and everybody would sing. And one day, this guy named Steve, who always played, was sick, and so his sister Beth called me and said, "Hey, Dan, Steve can't play. Can you play? Can you lead worship?" Okay. I don't know. I was probably 15. Yeah, sure. I have no idea what this means. I mean, we take for granted how much in 20 to 30 years high schoolers know about what it means to worship. This was all like, I have no idea. So I brought my guitar and played through the song sheets and probably transitioned by talking about pizza or something random because, like, I don't know, you just gave me a room full of people. I don't know what to do with them. Some would argue I still don't. But that was an interesting experience, and I kind of enjoyed it, but not for the sake of like being in front of people, because I was also in bands and stuff. But there was something about this leading worship thing that was like, this is really interesting to me. But it made me ask a very important question, which is, what is worship? What is worship? And that question sent me on at least a decade-long quest that ended up taking me to a college where I was actually a worship arts major. That's where I ended up and what I ended up studying, because this became such a profound question for me. What is worship? How do we do it? Who is this God that we worship? How do we do it? Is there a right way to do it? There probably is. Is there a wrong way to do it? I'm sure there is, because I think I did it. So how does this all work? Well, as we look through Scripture, there are so many fun words for worship. So we start in the Old Testament, we've got the word halal, which is where we get the word hallelujah. It's this worship that's like this uproarious, clamorous type of praise. When you think of David dancing before the Lord with all his might, that is halal worship. Awesome. Then we got zamar. Zamar is the Hebrew word. It's a type of worship with instruments, with instrumentation and playing with music and with song. That's zamar worship. There's yada worship, which has to do with the outstretched hands towards the Lord in adoration. That's so good. Then we get into the Greek. We've got these words like proskuneo, which means to kneel toward, you know, this posture of being on your knees and bowing toward God. There's latreia, which is an adoration type of worship that we give to God. There's liturgia, from which we get our word liturgy, which is work for the people. And all of these words have these deep, rich meanings. And in English, we get one dumb word, worship. That's all we get, guys. And we wonder why we have no idea what it means, because we're just limited by this thing. And worship itself comes from an older English term. If you think of an honorific title for somebody who is coming into a place, maybe a judge or a magistrate, your worthship, somebody who is worth a lot. And so you're giving them worship. And that's where we get our word. And in some ways, I don't know that super helps us, except that we do revere God, we do venerate and honor God, and so that, I think, is transferable. But it's probably more beneficial, rather than just talking about what worship is, because, you know, you could have definitions of it. I've heard things like worship is a response to God's revelation, That's good. I like that. It's responding to God's revelation. The whole pattern of Scripture is that God reveals himself to his people. And how we respond to him positively, how we respond and do what he asks, if it's obedience, if it's just whatever that might be, that's our worship of God. So it's responding to God's revelation. Some have said something like simple, like worship is giving God his breath back. So the life that we lead, we live for God. And I think that that's really helpful, though maybe not all-encompassing. So instead of just talking about what worship is and looking at definitions, let's just look through Scripture and observe some of these places where we see worship happen. Because we want to talk about how do we worship after Jesus? In order to do that, it's probably important to know how did people worship before Jesus, right? Because that happened for thousands of years. So we're going to start back, all the way back in Genesis. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God put Adam there, and he gave him a job. And he said, tend the garden, name the animals, take care of this place. And then he gave him a helper because guys are terrible at doing all the things by themselves. So he gave him Eve, and that was their worship, was to be in that garden and tend that garden. It's to participate with God in the creation that he had made. We'll get back to that place. But after the fall, after Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, they were then in a state where it's like, okay, worship fundamentally changed because it's not just walking with God. There had been a broken relationship with God. Once sin entered, our sin is something that continually can break that relationship. So with the Jewish people, God set up through Moses the Levitical laws. If you've ever read Leviticus and didn't fall asleep, I'm proud of you. But there is so much in there that is foundational to our understanding of, like, what does God ask for and what does God require of his people? There were all manner of different offerings. It could be bringing a first fruits offering to him. It could be bringing a grain offering or a drink offering, or the one we're probably most familiar with is the offering on the Day of Atonement, which had to do with bringing an unblemished lamb so that it could be sacrificed for your and your family's sins. What's crazy about this, and what I didn't realize about this sacrifice, like I imagine it kind of like if you were to take some game to a butcher shop, you take it there, they do the work, and you're like, all right, I did my part. As the worshiper bringing the sacrifice, the one who brought the lamb was actually the one responsible for sacrificing the animal, for doing the work. I mean, if that doesn't put a serious mental picture for you of how significant our sin is and what the cause of it is, then I don't know what will. But this was the kind of worship that was required in order to restore that relationship with God, is this atonement piece. Well, moving forward, God's people were provided a better sacrifice. And we read in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, Hebrews would have been written to Jews, so people who had been experiencing the sacrificial system the whole time. So if you ever want to say, like, okay, how do these two, the Levitical sacrificial system, what does that have to do with Jesus? Read Hebrews. You'll get there. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, the writer says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, being the sacrificial system, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and of calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. To paraphrase, if the blood of goats cleaned you, like kind of, how much more will the perfect Son of God clean you and your conscience forever so that you can serve others? And that's what Jesus did for us. But that takes us to an interesting place, because after Jesus, those sacrifices were no longer necessary because that sacrifice had been made once and for all. So it's like, okay, well, now what do we do? We don't have to do that, so how are we going to worship God? We look at Acts chapter 2. We've got a really great little description from Acts 2:42. So this is after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended, and then a whole bunch of people, Peter preached, and people are like, what should we do? And he's like, get baptized, be saved in the name of Jesus. And they're like, okay. And they're like, okay, now what? How do we worship? And we see in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there was this new community of Jesus people who were being formed. And what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, this wouldn't have been too far of a departure from what happened with Jesus teaching in the synagogue, learning in the synagogue. Not too different from what we're doing right now, hearing from the scriptures, from the apostles' teaching. To fellowship, to being together, to the breaking of bread, which would refer to communion, the Lord's Supper, sharing in that meal, which we will do in a little while, and to prayer, which we have done and will continue to do. So we've received this pattern of worship from this long ago of like, okay, this is how it is, and this is essentially what we do. And if you ever want to be really bored, I'll tell you a lot of the historical developments that happened between then and now, and you'll be like, dude, I'm so glad I came to talk to you about this. But there's more to our worship. Because it's not just about the things we do, but it's what does that do to our hearts? How is that transforming us now that we're after Jesus and we want to be a people who are not just after Jesus on the timeline, but that are coming after Jesus and coming after his heart? What is the heart of God that is to be shaped by our worship? The prophet Amos said in the Old Testament some pretty harsh words because people were worshiping, they were doing the deeds, they were doing the motions, but like Jesus accused the Pharisees of, he's like, you guys are like people who you wash the outside of a cup, but the inside of a cup is still dirty. Have you ever pulled something out of your cabinet that made it through the dishwasher, but then you look at it, you're like, that did not get washed? Yeah, it's kind of like that. So God has some pretty harsh words through the prophet Amos in chapter 5 about their worship. And like, does God receive all of our worship? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. It turns out, not all worship that we offer the Lord is acceptable to him. He is holy God, creator of all things. He is the perfect one. He is fully just. And if our worship is not making us a more just people, a more loving people, more people who look like Jesus, then we might be worship something other than we think. There's a worship that's acceptable to God. One of my favorite stories, and one that's been instrumental for my life, and I needed to be reminded of it, is from the end of 2 Samuel. The books of Samuel chronicle David's life. David is the one who wrote most of the Psalms. He is known as a man after God's own heart, and he just messes up over and over, but he keeps turning back, and I'm really encouraged that the Bible has a guy like that. David, I don't want to get into the whole story, but you can read 2 Samuel chapter 24 if you want to get the whole context. Essentially, David takes a census of all the people because he wants to know, like, am I going to be able to beat these people rather than trusting in God? There's your short version. And David realizes, I shouldn't have done that. I should have trusted in God. But because he sinned greatly, there was a great consequence, which again, I'm not going to go into, but you can read it all. But David needed to appease for this to God. He had to do something to say, I'm sorry. And so there was this sacrifice to be done in a certain place. So I'll pick up on verse 18 of 2 Samuel 24. On that day, the prophet Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. And when Arunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face on the ground. Can you imagine you're just a normal person all of a sudden, like the president and his entourage is coming straight at your house? So he says to the king, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David answered, to buy your threshing floor so that I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on my people may be stopped. And Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering. Here are the threshing sledges and the ox and the yokes for the wood. Your majesty, I give all of this to the king. May the Lord your God accept you. So the king is coming to make a sacrifice. David says, I want to buy this stuff from you. And he says, no, just have everything and offer it. Sounds like a good deal. Sounds easy enough. Sure. But the king replied to Arunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I think one of the easiest things to do in worship after Jesus is to offer to the Lord sacrifices that cost us nothing. Jesus has done the work. He secured our salvation. And so it kind of makes it easy to say, like, okay, well, what do I do now? I come in on Sunday. I lead worship. I preach. When I'm sitting in the pews, you know, I'm showing up. And the thing that I've noticed that is a phrase that has been used so often, and I'm sure I've used it too, is I didn't get anything out of worship today. Have you ever felt like that? You don't need to raise your hand, but you can think it. I didn't get anything out of worship today. Like, the primary reason we come to worship is to receive something. I'll say, if you think if you've learned or been taught, or if we have wrongly instructed you somehow, that the primary reason that we come to worship is to get something, then you're accidentally putting yourself in the place of God as the one being worshiped. Our primary role is to bring something. and out of God's goodness and grace. We're not bringing him anything that he doesn't already have or anything that he needs, but in our honoring him, in our laying our lives before him, he gives us back more than we could ever have, which is a return to that presence with him, that Eden state where God walked with Adam and they were together. That's what we get back. We get back our relationship with God. We get peace and assurance of his presence. We get the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to do the recreating work in the world. That's what we get back. But it's when we bring ourselves to him first. The cool thing is, like David was saying, you know, Aruna says, may the Lord your God accept you. And the reality is, if we just decided on our own to come before God and give him whatever we thought he should have, our offering wouldn't be acceptable. It just wouldn't. Because we can't do it right. Even in our best attempts, we still fail at our giving to God. And that's why we thank God for God that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, that he even perfects our offerings, that even when we bring ourselves and we do it wrong, through Jesus, God still receives our sacrifice. And that is really, really good news. Paul writes to the church in Rome, who are also trying to figure this whole worship thing out. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. They say the problem with a living sacrifice is it can crawl off the altar. I think we've all done that. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want to know God's will for your life, I know a lot of us wonder that. God, what do you want for me and from me and of me? We allow him to renew our minds by being transformed in his presence. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And we can only do that because Jesus already did it. And as we come before God, in addition to honoring him, revering him, giving him what he is due, there's this really practical piece that when we bring ourselves before the Lord, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. If you want to be more like something, put yourself in front of it more. If you want to be a bigger fan of the Knicks, put yourself in front of the Knicks. If you want to be a sadder person, put yourself in front of the Vikings. If you want to be a person who is desensitized to violence, watch more violent movies. We become what we behold. And so when we come on Sundays to behold the Lord in his glory, to put ourselves before him, I think I just have the challenge to you, which is also a challenge to me, so the challenge to all of us, that before you come, just a quick word to God. God, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. I'm bringing myself as an offering to you, God. I'm not coming. Well, you might be coming complaining. You know what? Even if you're coming complaining, tell him that. I'm coming complaining. But I'm still bringing myself to you. And would you, out of your grace and goodness, give to me what I can't have for myself? Would you give me your peace and your presence, your purpose and your power because of your great love and grace? And as we just bring ourselves, we get to see what he does with us. And not just for us, but for the sake of the world. Let me pray. Oh, Lord God, may our worship be acceptable and pleasing to you. Thank you for your great sacrifice on our behalf, that by the blood of Jesus, we can even come into your presence. That we don't need to provide a sacrifice of bulls or rams or spill blood because you have already done that work. And so we bring ourselves to you, Lord, thankful that our work is not done. And so would you receive us as we bring ourselves to you daily, dependent on you for every good thing. Help us to know you deeper, that we may know your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Shape our hearts to be ones of justice and love and kindness because we spent time with you. And send us out in this world as worshipers to be your people for the sake of the world you love. We love you. Receive our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.